Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You might remember that one time when Jesus told the story about a mustard seed. And remember in that parable, he pointed out that a mustard seed is very small. Think Boche's mustard. From that small seed, Jesus says things very large. Larger than a bush, smaller than a tree. The kingdom of heaven, the church, Jesus says, is like that. I think if Jesus had been preaching in Iowa, he might have put it, mighty oaks from small acorns grow. An acorn, pretty small, mustard seed, onion seed, seed corn. That's the church 2,000 years ago. A lot of water under the bridge since then. The number of people present at the crucifixion, you can count them on one hand. And one of them was his mom, Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus, both followers of Jesus, but secretly, the secret Christian, the epitome of oxymoron. And that first Easter, same as Friday, basically the same people were at the tomb on Clopas and the other guy on the road to Emmaus. That's two more in the 70. I call them second tier apostles. On that first Easter, were they out and about? Or were they also crowded into that room with the 12? And then, of course, there were the 12. What about those 11, since Judas is no longer with us? One of them, John, the disciple Jesus loved, tells us where he was, where they were in that room. All the openings, doors and windows shut and locked, except for courageous Thomas. Probably went over to Quick Star for some of that good fried chicken or maybe a slice of Casey's. A rather inauspicious beginning for religion. And the question, would this religion take? A lot of them don't. You probably haven't even heard of the Shakers. They get their name because they like to shake. That was their church service. They were a short-lived 18th century religious movement. They're no longer around. You may remember the People's Temple. Begun in 1955, died in 1978 in a jungle in Guyana. Zoroastrianism has been around for thousands of years, but it's not what it used to be, Zoroastrianism. I don't know any Zoroastrians. Christianity. What would become of Christianity? It was a nice parable Jesus told, they must have thought. And they knew very well what he meant by that parable. But looking around on that first evening of that first Easter, a rather inauspicious start for this new religion. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, which we're going to be reading in place of the Old Testament during the Easter season, we see that they've made it out of that room. So there's that. In fact, they eventually made it up to Galilee like he said to do, and they met up with Jesus like he said they would. 40 days after the resurrection, it's always on a Thursday, he ascended. But before that, he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait. And in the first chapter of Acts, we find them waiting in another room. And 12, actually 11 are named. And then Mary and his brothers. And when Peter rose to speak, we're progressing now in leaps and bounds, there were 120 souls to hear Peter preach before Pentecost. 120. You know, some of the Lutherans don't like to talk about numbers. That's because other Lutherans like to talk too much about numbers. Numbers, it's an American thing. It should not surprise us that The philosophy of pragmatism is an American invention. In the 19th and 20th centuries, people like Charles S. Peirce, William James, and you may have heard of John Dewey, all Americans, invented the philosophy of pragmatism. The tenets of pragmatism, simply put, are prediction, problem-solving, action based on the numbers. That's an American thing. For Americans, the numbers speak. In his book, The Reckoning, David Haberstein talks about the entrance of Japanese cars to America beginning in the 50s. That's the time of reckoning. He talks about Robert McNamara. Robert McNamara fought in the war. Then he went with the other so-called whiz kids to work for Ford in Detroit. Robert McNamara did not invent cost accounting, but he took it to a whole different level. And what that means is that he figured out that if you can save 10 cents on a battery and you sell a million cars with that battery, you've saved $100,000, and that's not nothing. If you can save a dollar on every battery, that's real money. And leave it to Walmart to take it to the next level, and now Amazon. Robert McNamara went from Ford to the Secretary of Defense in the Johnson administration, and he brought us a scoreboard. I've talked about the scoreboard before. Every evening, our half hour of world news for the day would include a scoreboard. It was at the bottom right-hand corner. The number killed that day in Vietnam, a lot of Viet Cong killed every day, not so many North Vietnamese killed from their army, very few Americans ever killed. So the numbers said it's all good, we're winning. That's that generation. That's pragmatism. And that's the generation that brought the church growth movement. It's all about the numbers to the church. And that, by the way, is why some Lutherans don't like to talk about numbers, because other Lutherans talk about the numbers too much. So whether it was the fried chicken, the slice, or the sanitary conditions must have been intolerable, at some point you just have to conclude that life in that room was not sustainable. We have to get out of this place if it's the last thing we ever do. And they go to Jerusalem, Galilee, back to their boats. And now, 50 days after the resurrection, we see them in Jerusalem, in a room with the openings open. It says the wind filled the room. And then Pentecost, and that's when the plant from the seed poked its head out of the ground at Pentecost. On that day, Luke tells us Pentecost, he tells us that 3,000 souls were added that one day to the church. I did the math. It's an increase of 25 times, 2,500% in one day, and the church is kind of off to the races. He records a second sermon preached by Peter, and then they arrested him. Then they arrested him. But many who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And if you scope that out, that's about 50,000 total, including women and children. That's about the size of the population of Clinton County. Note, in response to Peter's first sermon, 2,000. That's pretty good. The response to Peter's second sermon, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the morrow. But many of those who heard the word believed, 50,000. It's the beginning of a pattern. And Tertullian, second century church father, noted that pattern. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Later on, 5th century, Augustine expands, saying about those days, the earth has been filled with the blood of the martyrs as with seed. And from that seed have sprung the crop of the church. they have asserted Christ's cause more effectively when dead than when they were alive. They assert it today. They preach him today. Persecution. Martyrdom. That's how you grow this thing. Persecution. Martyrdom. That's how you grow this thing. Problem here is we have the First Amendment. Freedom of religion. That's a tough road to hoe here. Getting persecuted. China. They're persecuted. They're growing by leaps and bounds. Pagans. In those days were impressed by the way the Christians lived, but more impressed by the way the Christians died. We are not afraid of death, are we? Ignatius of Antioch, who lived 108 to 140, if you do the math, he died at the age of 32. He's one of the apostolic fathers, kind of a third tier of apostles. He was being taken to Rome to be executed for the crime of being a Christian. On the way, he wrote several letters. You can read them. Don't try to save me. Don't try to save me. Augustine goes on. They were arrested, bound, imprisoned, brought to trial, tortured, burned at the stake, stoned to death, read and run through, fed to wild beasts. In all their kinds of death, they were jeered at as worthless, but precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So what was the problem anyway? The Romans' opposition to Christianity. Thing is that in those days in Rome, church and state were joined at the hip in that world. Like most of the world today, church and state are joined at the hip. There were pagan idols all over the place in ancient Rome and in the empire, in your house, in the public square. And the gladiator shows were about entertainment, and the gods were right there with you being entertained. And you would do your religious ceremonies before and during the gladiatorial games. Like one man put it, Dr. Cook, religion in the ancient world would be like combining Christmas and the 4th of July. Church and state joined at the hip. So if you were a Christian, if you weren't worshiping the Roman gods, you were seen as unpatriotic. Water by the blood of martyrs, that sprouted seed had grown into a tree by the 3rd century, a quite large tree. And that's when the Emperor Diocletian, 284 to 305, decided to end this madness once and for all. He set out to kill his way out of the Christian problem. Kill them all. Genocide. Didn't work. And the last pagan emperor, except for Julian, was succeeded by the first Christian emperor, the Constantine the Great. You know, it's a fundamental tenet of Christianity, isn't it? If I tell you that we should imitate Jesus, what would you think about that? Imitate Jesus? That whole, what would Jesus do movement, first introduced in 1896 by Charles Sheldon, a congregational minister in Topeka, Kansas. The book was In His Steps. That movement revived 100 years later. What would Jesus do is based on the premise that if Jesus did something, it was okay and probably good for a Christian to do that. And if Jesus did not do something, then probably that thing was, and Paul tells his readers to imitate me. Greek word is mimeotai. We get the word mimeograph machine, and if you don't remember that, mimic. If you mimic somebody, you imitate them. So along those lines, we may ask WWPD, what would Paul do, who told us to imitate him? What would Paul do? And WWACD, what would the apostolic church do? And you know what I think about that? You've heard it said here, what we do on Sunday morning is what the church in Acts was doing in the beginning. We're doing the same thing. That's where we get it from, the apostles' teaching in the reading of the scriptures and the preaching. fellowship, the breaking of bread, communion, and prayer. We're doing that. Sometimes we have music. That's what they were doing in the apostolic church. And today, speaking of that same apostolic church that I would have you to imitate, we come to this very awkward reading. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Okay. And not one said that that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Okay. But they had everything in common. And it sounds like the Shakers, or the Amina Colony, or the Pilgrims, the first year, or the Lutherans from Saxony and Perry County, all things in common. When it says that those first Christians did not regard any of their possessions as their own, it's the same thing that we believe, isn't it? It's just basic Christian stewardship. Goes back to the Old Testament, and it's an idea we express in the first article of the Creed. We express it in the song. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. We're good with that. God is the owner of our possessions. We're trustees or stewards of them. It's the part about having all things, everything in common, that always troubled me. Guy from Iowa one time came to Bible class. He had relatives there. He was visiting in Kansas. And he expressed the opinion that they should teach Chinese at the seminary, not Greek. But he was from Iowa West. We learn Greek so that we can study the New Testament in the original language. They used to also learn Hebrew, German, and Latin. So, I can look at this verse and see what it says in the actual original. And what it actually says is that all things to them were unclean. All their possessions were unclean. What does that mean? Well, I talked about this 9 years ago, so some of you already know. I don't like to repeat myself, but we've added some new people since April 12, 2015. And not everybody comes to church every Sunday. To the Jewish members of the Apostolic Church, that word used there, how they regarded their possessions unclean, was reserved for the most useless, not only useless, but filthy things to be avoided like the plague. Don't touch that with a 10-foot pole. It's unclean. And that's, Luke tells us, how they regarded their possessions. There were things, particularly food, that were kosher or clean. The rest were unclean or common. Things that defile you. And hanging around with you Gentiles will defile them too. I explained some of the things in high school that I... Later on in Acts, God would let down that net full of food. And tell Peter to eat it. And Peter was physically repulsed. No, Lord, those things are unclean. That's what they thought of their possessions. And in 2015, I used a technical theological term, patui, to explain what they thought of their possessions, patui. Some of you weren't even born in 2015. And the King James uses the word common because it's the opposite of kosher in 17th century England. They used the word common because in 1611 it was the best word to translate the meaning of koina, which means unclean. It meant numerous and unimportant, and those two things go together. When William conquered in 1066, he took all the land by hook or crook and gave it to his supporters. Few people after William was done in 1066, owned most of the land. And they still talk, the Brits, and by that I mean wine, about that 1,000 years later. Even today, 40,000 people, that's the nobility, own over 90% of the land in England. In King James Version times, when that translation was compiled, you were either nobility, few and important, they ran the country, or you were a commoner, lots of them, not very important. And that's how the Christians viewed their possessions, not important. Now we can see the vestiges of that meaning of common in terms like common criminal, common man, a common woman, or just a commoner. And if you want to know what that word means even today across the pond, listen to how Violet uses it on Downton, talking about common people, common acts, common things. But common law is important and common sense is always appreciated, but they had all things in common. No, that's not what it says. That's wrong. And I know what you're thinking. And I actually have translated all the gospel readings in the historic 3-year lectionary. I know what else some of you are thinking. You can go to Bible Hub and click on Greek, GRK, and then on the last word of verse 32 and see that it's koinonia, unclean. What I'm thinking is that any of you think we should have all things in common, I'm going to come over to your place and get some food, borrow your car, probably your lawnmower. But don't be alarmed. I'm not coming over. It doesn't say that. So finally, why did the modern translations continue to and make it even worse in a lot of cases? Well, there's LBT for sure, lazy Bible translator, and I think there's more going on there than just that. So in the book of Acts, they thought of their possessions as patui, and I've seen new Christians who have thought of their possessions as just like that. The Christians in Acts, they practiced Christian charity. They voluntarily gave to people in need. They voluntarily sold their stuff and gave it to people in need. There's a distinction here. It's an important distinction. Distinction between taxes and voluntary giving. I think a week from tomorrow, I'm probably going to pay my taxes. I'm not going to like paying my taxes. I never do. But if I don't, yada, 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 a guy with a gun standing on my porch wanted to take me off to pay my taxes. That's taxes. Voluntary giving. If I give something to this church or to other charitable or to a person, I do that of my own free will. That's a distinction. And that's what they were doing in Acts. And the whole communal thing, it just doesn't work. So the church growth movement, it now has a track record. And we now can see that the church growth movement has taught us that there are things that will get people into the building. You can do things to get people into the building. But if you look at those churches, those things that they were doing in Acts, the things that I make a point of we're doing here on Sunday morning, the apostles' teaching. You probably won't have readings. You might have a sermon, but it won't be from the Bible. You might throw some Bible verses in there, and I'm painting with a broad brush here. The sacrament of the altar. Well, Calvin didn't think it really meant anything. Nothing going on there. Swingley certainly didn't. So you just stop doing it. People coming up, it takes time. It's distracting. Just stop doing it. And prayers. We're singing praises to God here, talking to God with music. They're being entertained from somebody up here who's singing to them. You probably heard about Johnny Chapman. We learned about him as Johnny Appleseed. And Fort Wayne, Indiana claims him. It's where he died. Johnny Appleseed is famous for spreading apple seeds across large swathes of the Midwest, east of the Mississippi. There wasn't a bridge there yet. What is not well known is that Johnny Appleseed spread the gospel as well. He was a missionary. And those apple trees produced apples, which produced other apples. my hedge produces a lot of hedge. And he planted the seed of the word, which grew and grew. And those 12 who on that first Easter evening were in that room with all the hatches battened down, they did come out. And after Pentecost, they changed. After Pentecost, remember that story Jesus told of a man sowing good seed in different kinds of soil? They planted the gospel over there. And look, there's an oak tree, and it's very large, and another oak tree, and another, and they multiply. But over here, different. Dies in the ground. Not sustainable. So a few bumps and bruises along the way, a hiccup here and there, and after Constantine, he got the idea of freedom of religion from Jesus. Missionaries were free to freely travel. Saint Boniface to the Germans. He has a statue outside the cathedral in Mainz. Saint Patrick to Ireland. There are statues to him all over the place now. Seeds grow into trees that produce other trees, just like Jesus said. And like Tertullian said, we are not a new philosophy, but a divine revelation. That's why you can't just exterminate us. The more you kill us, the more we are. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You praise those who endured pain and death, so long as they aren't Christians. Your cruelties merely prove our innocence of the crimes you charge against us. A tenuous beginning on that Easter Sunday evening. And from that tenuous beginning, seeds were planted, trees sprouting, producing acorns, which bring other trees, and we are a forest blanketing the globe by now, just like Jesus said, just like Jesus said. I think everybody wants to be a part of a group. You are, and it's a large group. It's the Christian church for the last 2,000 years, those here and those in the company of heaven. I also think everybody wants to be a part of something important, and it is. Oh, and there's this. They thought he was dead, not hardly. He is not dead, but he is risen. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. We rise.